The Old Testament reading for the Nativity of our Lord is from Isaiah chapter 52. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, "Your God reigns." The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." And it says, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. The sermon title is Glory Full of Grace and Truth. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, on Christmas Day and throughout the Christmas season, the Christian church celebrates not only the birth of our Savior, but the revealing of God publicly to the whole world. Jesus' birth was not just a matter of the beginning of God's plan of salvation for the world. In the baby Jesus, the whole world could see the true God of the universe, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the mover of the clouds, the shaker of the seas, the gardener of the earth, the master of the stars, the commander-in-chief of the angel hosts, and the one who will judge mankind at the end of time. All in that little baby. The appearance of God in the flesh is one of the unique characteristics of the Christian religion. All other religions have this one big problem. Their gods have never appeared publicly. They may believe, in some cases, some religions, that their God appeared privately to their priests or prophets, but the fact is nobody else saw them. No one else touched him. No one else talked to him. If their God was present today, you couldn't go have lunch with him at Denny's or Jack's restaurant. You could do that with Jesus. You couldn't invite any other gods over for dinner sometime to meet your family. None of those gods have left behind footprints in the sand, clay, or stone. Certainly not on Hollywood Boulevard. In contrast, Jesus left plenty of footprints. They may not still be there today, but plenty of footprints on the sand of the Sea of Galilee. And he had dinner by invitation at people's houses almost every evening. They all wanted to meet him in the flesh. Because their gods have not appeared publicly to the world, all religions have had the same problem in describing what their God is like. Some Egyptian priests at the time of the pyramids taught that their God was, he's like a high-flying hawk flying through the air because he lives up in the heavens. And so the Egyptians painted a god, they called him Horus, and made images of him that put a head of a hawk on a human body. Another Egyptian priest taught that their god was like the sun, which heats the earth and the sea, causes plants to grow, and who cannot be approached because of his terrible heat and light. So the Egyptians created a god named Ra, that's R-E, and painted images of him that depict the sun and its rays and its disk. The result of these type of speculations about God was the confusion and ignorance about God that is found throughout the religions in the world. Now the Jewish people had a great advantage over all the rest of the ancient people, in that God visited them publicly with great signs and wonders. We've been studying that in our Bible class on Sunday mornings. But God then was still hidden. He was there, but you couldn't see him. If you do a study of the appearances of God in the Old Testament, you'll see that he always hid himself behind some type of veil or cloud. He was not unlike the Wizard of Oz. You've seen that movie. The Wizard of Oz's appearance was all thunder and light and fire, but the reality was hidden behind the cloud somewhere. Elijah was as close as anyone coming to God, and when he did get that close, he heard a low whisper talking to him. 1 Kings 19:12 to 13. But even as God shared his most secret plans with Elijah on that day, God still remained hidden. So what does God look like? What does God feel like? What does God sound like? What does he eat? What do his footprints look like? Christians know. He looks like, feels like, sounds like, eats like Jesus, because he is Jesus. This is the meaning of our gospel lesson this morning. In verses 1 and 14 to 15, John writes, "The Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, who are the we that he's talking about? The we who saw all of this were the 11 apostles, who were eyewitnesses of Jesus. Other people too, of course, but they were the main persons, and they saw all of Jesus throughout his ministry. They were with him day by day. They'd lived with Jesus for 3 years. They talked with him, ate with him, and they had no doubts about him being purely human. It took a while, though, before they realized that he was also purely God. Only at the end of Jesus' ministry did some of the apostles finally get it, that he was the Christ, the Son of God. And even Thomas, the last one, it took him a long time. Like the apostles, many Christians doubt that Jesus was fully God during his years on earth. And this is not just the case among liberal Christians, who are skeptic about just about everything in the Bible, but it's also true among conservative Christians. And the reason for this doubt is that except for his transfiguration and his ascension, Jesus never looked like or sounded like a God. And except for those two occasions, he had no visible glory or light or other visible evidence that God was with him. Except for the transfiguration and ascension, he looked, talked, acted, felt, and ate just like a first century Jew. But as they say, appearances are deceiving. Up against the reality of Jesus' humanity are the words of John. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John didn't say that only a part of God became human flesh, or that somehow he left behind his powers when he was conceived and born as a child. Our gospel lesson is absolutely clear. God became flesh. The Athanasian Creed explains it this way: although Jesus is God and man, he is one not by changing the Godhead into flesh, but by taking the humanity into God. This personal union of God and man in Christ is, admittedly, a great mystery. Everyone who tries to explain it in ways that are acceptable to our human reason runs into trouble. And on this point, Nicholas Selnecker, one of the great fathers of the Lutheran Church in the 16th century, wrote this, I quote, "In this matter, certainly, we do not follow our human reason, which is foolishness before God, even hostile to God. Nor do we consult philosophical or scientific axioms and the rules of mathematics and the demonstrations of geometry. We do not heed the judgments of jurisprudence, nor the prescriptions of medicine, nor the offering of Plato and Aristotle, nor what those imagine who are puffed up with their persuasions of outstanding erudition, nor what those swollen with authority may believe, nor what the crowd may decide, and those whom it may applaud and gainsay. But just as we know that God himself is true, indeed the veritable eternal truth itself, so we believe the mouth and voice of his eternal and omnipotent truth in the scriptures. Therefore, the mouth and the voice of God say this, in Christ dwells the whole fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:19. End of quote from Selnecker. This means that all of God was present in that baby in the manger. All of God's attributes, powers, knowledge, will, emotions, energy, substance, and the deepest foundations of the universe. All of those things stayed with Jesus without change or diminution throughout his whole life, including his passion and death, resurrection and ascension, and is with him today in his present session at God's right hand. Now, John understood this. But what most impressed John was not Jesus' glory and majesty, but the fact that he was full of grace and truth. That is what our God is like. He is human in Jesus, like you and me, but full of grace and mercy and truth. Someone who knows your condition, your poverty, your humiliation, your sorrows, your pain, your loss, because he suffered all that himself. Your God is also someone who is full of mercy and grace toward us poor sinners, and who wants all of you to join him in the everlasting mansions, so that you too may behold his glory, full of grace and truth. In our blessed Savior's name, amen.